Start in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, so you might want to turn there. Bernice and I on Friday, Bernice, my wife, we on Friday went to a show, and after the show we came out of this movie and we're out on the sidewalk in front of AMC Theaters there, and we're just going to grab something to eat. And there were two students that caught us and asked if we might be interested in answering a couple of questions that they had. And I think they're probably in high school, these students. And so two girls, the one said, well, we'd like to also film this. So then you're thinking, okay, do I really want to go on record here, And so she pulls out her phone, and basically we said, okay, we'll try. And so she said, well, first of all, do you think that there's life after death? And I have an opinion about that, so this could have gone on for a long time, but it was basically a yes or no question. And so I said, yes, definitely, I believe there's life after death. And I thought maybe she would ask another question related to that. And she didn't. She went on to the second question was, why do you think bad things happen to good people? Just a casual conversation on the sidewalk after you just enjoyed a movie, that whole thing. And so you just try to do your best to answer the question the best that you can. In a sense, what I just said was, we live in a world that's filled with sin, evils everywhere, and all of us are living with the consequences of sin. It doesn't matter who we are, but all of us are experiencing the consequences of sin, which results in a lot of evil things happening, whether they're good or bad people. It happens to everybody, and therefore, we basically have to deal with it. And I stopped and looked at her, and she said, that was a good answer. And then we kind of talked for a few minutes there, and just briefly, and I asked them, so I have a question, so do you go to school in the area, or what's this for? She said, we go to King's Academy. I thought, okay, that explains this, So it was kind of fun to just have that little conversation. But then we walked on and we went out to the car and we started to drive away, and I got a phone call from a friend who has been a friend in our lives for years, Jim Liljegren. Some of you might recognize that name. And Jim was on the line just to fill me in with what's been going on in his life the last week or so. But he is in the midst of seizures, and he has about 2 to 8 seizures an hour. They're increasing in intensity, and they just came out of nowhere. He's been a guy that's had great health, a good person, and yet now he's not sure what all of this is going to mean. He's been in the hospital a lot this past week. They did all these exams. They did 8 major tests. They can't find anything wrong with him. They're basically surmising that it has something to do with something that's going on in the brain, the frontal lobe, I think he said to me, the lobe that is connected to emotions and reasoning and connected to planning. And Jim is a planner, and he's an emotional kind of guy. So anytime he's basically having an emotional reaction to something, or he's thinking about planning something, it brings the seizure on. So just, try living with that kind of circumstance. And so we talked a little bit about that in the car, and in a sense, I thought to myself, and here it is, there's a good person who's having to deal with awful things that are coming into his life right now. If he could somehow get away from it, he would, but it's just part of life. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, we see the example of another individual, the Apostle Paul, another good, good person. Listen to what his life was like. 2 Corinthians 11:23, are they servants of Christ? So he's somebody who's a Christ follower. I'm out of my mind to talk like this, he says. I am more. So I'm deeply committed to the Lord. I have worked much harder, been in prison more frequently. I've been flogged more severely. I've been exposed to death again and again. So he's saying, this is what I'm getting for being a follower of Jesus Christ. 5 times I have received from the Jews the 40 lashes minus 1. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. I spent a night and a day in the open sea. I've been constantly on the move. I have been in danger from rivers, in danger from bandits, in danger from my own countrymen, in danger from Gentiles, in danger in the city, in danger in the country, in danger at sea, and in danger from false brothers. And you think, you know, that's like already enough. But then he says, and I've labored and toiled and have often gone without sleep. I've known hunger and thirst, and I've often gone without food. I've been cold and naked. Besides everything else, I face the daily pressure of my concern for all the churches. Who is weak, and I do not feel weak. Who is led into sin, and I do not inwardly burn. So, I mean, here's a guy who's a Christ follower, committed to the Lord, and you look at his life, and he's just taking a beating. He really is. And that's not the end of it, though, because then you go over to the next chapter, to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. You've got your Bible open. We're going to look at a lot of passages, so I hope you're following along in something this morning. But in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7, it says, to keep me from becoming conceited because of these surpassingly great revelations. And you'd have to look at the context, but evidently he had an experience in heaven that he talked about. He says, there was given to me a thorn in my flesh, a messenger of Satan, to torment me. 3 times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, Paul says, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight. And look at this. I delight in weaknesses, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties. For when I am weak, then I'm strong. I mean, what you have here is a description of a person who's just been beaten, and it's hit him in every way. It's hit him spiritually, emotionally, relationally, physically. And yet, in spite of that, notice at the end, he says, but I'm strong. I'm weak, but I'm strong. I've been tormented, but I'm thriving. And I want to ask the question, how is that possible? How is it possible for a person to delight in weaknesses, insults, hardship, persecutions, and difficulties? Does that sound like you? I mean, does that sound like me? No, probably not. I mean, when difficulties and hardships and insults and persecutions and weakness comes into our life, we're not the kind of people that are probably delighting in those things. And yet, Paul the Apostle is delighting in them because of Christ's power who's in him. And this power, he has found, is greater than the circumstances that make him weak. So when he's weak, he says, I'm strong. What did he know that we need to know to survive the challenges that come our way? We started a series last week entitled God Is, and we're looking at the qualities that would be manifest in the Messiah according to the prophetic scriptures found in Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. Remember last week, it was quoted for us. Maybe you can still quote it. But Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6 simply says, for to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders. So somebody is coming, Isaiah predicts, who will be born as a child, and this child will have governmental impact. And he will be called, and then it gives 4 descriptors, Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and Prince of Peace. And last week, Steve helped us understand that this child who was born is the Wonderful Counselor. And we could come before his throne of grace and find mercy and help in time of need. Well, he's not only the Wonderful Counselor, but he's also Mighty God. The Messiah will be the Mighty God, El Gibor. He will be all-powerful, he will be mighty to save, he will be the conquering warrior, his strength will be incomparable. And at that time, Judea needed to know that. You see, the nation that he was writing to, Isaiah was writing to, was a nation that was just about ready to go through all kinds of persecution. It was building up to that. Assyria, the northern kingdom, Israel, had already been conquered by Assyria, and they basically obliterated the northern kingdom of Israel. They ceased to exist. And what then follows is the nation of Judah is ultimately going to be conquered by Babylonia. And it is with that coming event and the judgment that's going to come on them because they continue to ignore God's counsel and basically do life their own way. With that coming, Isaiah promises that there is a Messiah who is going to come. And this Messiah who will come will be the Wonderful Counselor, but he also will be the Mighty God. He will be El Gibor. Now the question then is, how does that make a difference in my life? And if it makes a difference in my life, especially if we are Christ followers, then Christ must be El Gibor. He must be the mighty God. Do we have any indication that Christ, in fact, is the Messiah? Well, you may remember that at the beginning of Jesus' ministry, and you can read about this in Luke chapter 4, Jesus picked up the scroll of Isaiah. He was given the privilege as a visiting rabbi at a synagogue to read from the scroll of Isaiah and to teach from it. And so it says that he stood up and he read from the scroll of Isaiah and then he sat down. And when a rabbi sat down, it was a position of teaching or authority. So Jesus read from the scroll of Isaiah, and no doubt part of what he read would have connected with Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6. And at the end of this reading, Jesus said, "Today this has been fulfilled in your midst." Now that gave the ones who heard him heartburn. They couldn't believe it. They didn't believe he was the Messiah. But if you follow Jesus' life and ministry and you look closely at what he did, I think it substantiates the claim that he made there in Luke chapter 4. The claim that he made in Nazareth when he said, "I'm the Messiah, I'm El Gibor." One of the places that we see this is in Matthew chapter 11. If you have your Bible, turn to Matthew chapter 11, verse 1. This is an interesting little section of scripture here, because John the Baptist, do you remember John the Baptist, some of you? Remember John was the guy that baptized Jesus down at the Jordan River. And he even saw the Holy Spirit descend upon Jesus. And so John the Baptist has had this ministry called the forerunner ministry to Jesus, to point people to Jesus as the Messiah. In fact, he was the one that told his followers, "Behold the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world." So that was John. So he, at that point, believed that Christ was the Messiah. But things changed, listen, when John was imprisoned. And this passage in Matthew chapter 11 is something that comes out of John's imprisonment, where John now has some questions. And sometimes when we find ourselves in the midst of difficulties and persecutions, that's when we begin to question whether or not God is God and Jesus is Jesus, right? Well, basically, you see the same thing here. Matthew 11, 1. After Jesus had finished instructing his 12 disciples, he went on from there to teach and preach in the towns of Galilee. And when John heard in prison what Christ was doing, he sent his disciples to ask him, and here's the question, "Are you the one who has come, or should we expect someone else?" See, we've been waiting for the Messiah all these years, back to Isaiah. That was 700 years before the birth of Christ. So we've been waiting 700 years for the Messiah to come. Are you the one that we've been waiting for or not? Kind of crazy that he would actually ask that question after he baptized Jesus, after he saw the Holy Spirit descend upon him, after he pointed him out to his disciples, and yet here in the middle of persecution and difficulty, asked the question just like we would. In fact, it may be that some of us are asking the question right now. I thought Jesus was supposed to be El Gibor, the mighty God, because it just doesn't seem like it in my life right now with what I'm faced with. Jesus replied, "Go back and report to John what you hear and what you see. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, those who have leprosy are cured, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the good news is preached to the poor." Are you the Messiah or not? Jesus answered, "Look at my credentials. Look at the resume that's being built. I mean, it's pretty obvious, isn't it? What are people saying? What are you hearing?" You know, today we would go to Yelp, or we would look at the reviews at Amazon or something before we made the decision to buy or to, you know, frequent that restaurant or whatever it might be. Jesus is in essence saying, what are people saying? What do you see around you? Check out the reviews. What's happening? There was more than enough proof that Jesus was the Messiah. He healed people, listen, on 25 different occasions that are found in the gospel accounts. Three times Jesus raised people from the dead. Two times Jesus healed people of leprosy. Five times he cast out demons. Nine times Jesus healed people of different physical ailments. Six times Jesus healed people of different general diseases. And if you look at the list of people that Jesus healed, he healed the blind, he healed the deaf, the mute, the lame, the lepers, and he even raised people from the dead. And what we have to decide, and what they had to decide, just like John the Baptist was, so do we believe Jesus is mighty God? Do we believe he's El Gibor? Do we believe what the songwriters have said when they've written words like, he is able, more than able, to accomplish what concerns me today. He's able, more than able, to handle anything that comes my way. He's able, more than able. Now, you might remember the old song, God, any rivers you think are uncrossable? God, any mountains you can't tunnel through? God specializes in things thought impossible. He does the things others cannot do. Why? Because he's El Gibor. Jesus is the mighty God. I had a recent conversation with a friend where he asked me about what I was speaking on next. This is an individual who's still trying to sort out in his life where God's going to fit in his life, or if God's going to fit at all. And I said, well, I'm talking about the power of God. And he asked me a few questions about that, and I said to him, so where do you get your power from? He said, I get it from coffee, three times a day. I said, that's interesting. Can you give me more on that one? He said, yeah, I get up, I have coffee. First thing in the morning, and then before I work out, I have another cup of coffee. And then before I work at night, I have another cup of coffee. Three times, that's where I get my power. And I'm not going to rag on you if you're a coffee drinker or something like that. I'm not going there, okay, this morning. But let me just say that this power that we see in Jesus is better than coffee power. It really is. It's an infusion of power that can be with us all the time. And Jesus wanted his followers, his first followers, to live in that power. So much so that when you go to the book of Acts, you may remember this. In Acts chapter 1, verses 4 and 5, Jesus told these guys before they went out and did anything to just sit and to wait until they received the gift that his Father had promised from on high. He said in verse 5, John has baptized you with water, but in a few days you're going to be baptized with the Holy Spirit. He went on to say to them, Acts chapter 1, verse 8, you will receive power. And when do you receive power? When the Holy Spirit comes on you. And when the Holy Spirit comes on you, then you're going to go out and you're going to be my witnesses in my power in the city you're living in, Jerusalem, in Judea and Samaria. Judea to us would be like the state. Judea was a province. So it would be like we're going to be his witnesses in Los Altos and his witnesses in California. And Samaria was the province to the north. And so we're going to be his witnesses in Oregon because they need it up there too, and we're going to be his witnesses all over the world. You see the point? I want you to experience my power to such a degree it changes the way that you live, and people come to hear about Jesus Christ through their life, through your life. Well, they waited. And then in Acts chapter 2, verse 4, they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and immediately they began to see God's Spirit change them and use them. You may remember that Peter preached in Acts 2:38, and he told all this crowd that was gathered that they needed to repent and be baptized, everyone, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins. And if they would do that, they would receive the Holy Spirit. The power of the Holy Spirit would come to live within them. And that day, 3,000 of them were baptized. 3,000 of them came to faith in Christ, which is a miraculous thing at this point, because these guys, days before, were chicken. They were no way going to go on record as Christ followers. And you continue to follow the account, and you get to Acts chapter 3, where Peter and John are going up to the temple. It's about prayer time, and they come across a man who is crippled from birth. And this guy's there, he's begging for some money. And Peter looked at him, we're told, in Acts chapter 3, And he said, look at us, verse 4. And the man gave them his attention, expecting to get something from them, we're told. And Peter said to this man, silver or gold I do not have, but what I have I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk. And you follow this account, and all of a sudden this guy who is lame from birth now is walking, and he's jumping, and he's praising God. And all the people who know him see him praising God, and they recognize him, verse 10 says, as this guy that used to sit at the gate begging for money. And they're amazed, and they're wondering, what has happened to him? And we're told that the people were astonished, and so they came running to this place where all of this had happened. And Peter, it says in verse 12, when he saw this, he said to them, men of Israel, why does this surprise you? Why do you stare at us if by our own power or godliness we made this man walk? What does he want them to know? This isn't us. This is because of God. And he goes on and he says, it's because of Jesus Christ. It's because of what Christ has done. And then verse 16, by faith in the name of Jesus, this man whom you see and know is made strong. It's in Jesus' name. And the faith that comes through him that has given this complete, that's given this complete healing to him, as you can see. What's he saying? He's saying, all that you have seen here is attributed to Christ. And it's what Christ is doing in and through us, and it's happening by faith. In other words, they are experiencing the same things that Christ experienced. That's what he wanted for his followers. Jesus wanted that for his followers. For them to see God's mighty power do stuff that they could never do in their own strength. You follow the account. And you get to the Apostle Paul. He wasn't an apostle at the beginning of this. He was a Christian hater. He was a Christian tormentor. But the Apostle Paul found Jesus Christ. His name was actually changed from Saul to Paul. And then you hear the Apostle Paul writing words like these, found in Philippians chapter 4, verse 11. I've learned to be content, whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I've learned the secret of being content in any and every circumstance or situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. And you look at those words, and you realize, man, this is really an amazing statement. Think about it in terms of your own life. Would you ever repeat those kinds of words? Have you ever repeated those kinds of words? I've learned in whatever my situation that I'm fine. That if I have more than I need, I'm fine. If I don't have what I need, I'm fine. If I have more than enough food, I'm fine. If I don't have enough food, I'm fine. If I have more than enough, I'm fine. If I want more, I'm fine. I'm content. And whatever life throws at me, does that sound like you? Does that sound like me? I mean, usually if life throws at us persecutions and hardship and torment and trials and all the rest of it, are we content? Absolutely not. Oftentimes we're falling apart, we're giving up, we're running away, we're freaking out, we're worrying, we're going crazy. And you say, how is it possible? How is it possible, Paul, that was happening, that you were fine? How is it possible? Well, he tells us in the very next verse, and oftentimes we don't connect this verse to the contentment that he had, but we've got to. The next verse he says, I can do, verse 13, Philippians 4:13, I can do everything through him who gives me, and what's the word? Strength. You see, the reason I'm thriving, and let's go back to the start of this. The reason I'm thriving in the midst of my weaknesses and insults and hardships and persecutions and difficulties is because I've learned the secret of living in El Gibor's strength. I'm living in a strength beyond my power. Is that you? Is that me? You know, while I've been working on this message, there have been so many things that have been zapping my strength. FEMA came along. I was dealing with the problem with FEMA. Federal government. Is that enough to create a problem in your life? FEMA. Oh, boy, that's been fun. I didn't say FBI. I'm not wanted by the FBI. Okay, it's just I'm dealing with this thing with FEMA. I'm in the middle of a project that I would just love to just end. And it just seems to go on and on and on. Been helping a family member who this has taken a lot of time and energy and effort. I've, in the midst of this, have felt a cold and a cough coming on. Our daughter, Katie, got sick with a sinus infection. It was so bad that the doctor looked in her ear and said, "This is really bad." Now, you don't want your doctor to say that, right? You're like, "Oh, great, I'm so glad to know that." And just the emotional drain that's connected to knowing that one of your kids is suffering right now, plus working through a matter here at the church that led to some misunderstanding and some needed conflict resolution. And so all of this stuff is like there, and you get this. It's not one thing, it's like 2, 3, 4, 10, 20. All of a sudden it just drops on you. And what happens to your emotional reserves? They're starting to tank. Spiritually, emotionally, physically, relationally, mentally, in every way, we begin to experience this power loss, right? It depletes us. And yet, in the middle of all of that, Paul is saying, "I'm okay. I'm okay," because you see, I've learned the secret of the infusion of El Gibor in me. And it's not just something that was to be in Christ, and it wasn't just something to be in his followers, but it was something that God desires to be in his people. In fact, the Apostle Paul then goes on in Ephesians chapter 3. And he writes this to this church at Ephesus that has the same need that every one of us sitting here has, and that is a need for strength beyond our strength. And he writes to this church, Ephesians 3:16, and he says this, "I pray that out of his glorious riches," Christ's riches, "he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all of the saints to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of the fullness of God." That's like all the power of God in us. "Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us." What's Paul saying? He's longing for a church like us, the church at Ephesus, to live with El Gibor's strength, to live with the mighty God's strength, to live with Christ's strength. And he says, look, verse 17, "For that to happen, Christ must dwell in your hearts. He must dwell in your hearts through faith." Now, that presupposes what he's already said over in Ephesians chapter 2, where we're saved, where we're connected to God through Jesus Christ. "For by grace are you saved through faith. That is not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, not as a result of work." So we are to come to Christ by faith. We connect with Christ by faith. But then, as it says here, we are to live with Christ by faith. We are to dwell with Christ through faith. We are to be filled to the fullness of God so that we experience his power in full measure. So what's he saying? To live with El Gibor's level of power, we've got to be first connected to El Gibor. And secondly, we've got to stay connected. And how do you get connected? You get connected through Jesus Christ. If you've never received Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you're trying to do this thing in your own strength, and God would say, you don't need to do that. In fact, that's a terrible way to live. I want to come, and I want to live in you, and I want to begin to transform you from the inside out, and I want to infuse you with a power that's beyond anything that you could imagine, dream, or even ask. I want to give you El Gibor in you, changing you from the inside out. But that follows getting connected to Jesus Christ. And then we've got to stay connected, which means to faithfully follow him. And do you see the key ingredient in staying connected? It's faith. It's faith. It's faith in El Gibor. I got to get connected, I got to stay connected to Christ's power in order to experience Christ's power in me. So the question is am I making that kind of connection to Christ? We all know how to, you know, fill up our phones with power. It's not hard. We've got this thing figured out. You connect to a power source, right? The phone is dead or it's going dead, so you connect to a power source. Well, in the same way, we have a power source that's beyond any power source we could imagine. It's El Gabor, the mighty God. And we are invited to connect with him, and not just connect with him once every so often, where we would do that with a phone to get an infusion, but we're to connect with him and to stay connected to him. The Apostle Paul goes on in the book of Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 10, and he kind of just summarizes all that he's been saying, and here's something you might want to try even this week. Read through the book of Ephesians and note the word power. Circle it, underline it, highlight it, think about it. The word power is used all the way through the book, but he gets to the end of the book, Ephesians chapter 6 verse 10, and he says this, finally, so I got one more thing to say to you. And he's been saying it the whole book, and it's kind of like the finally of this message this morning. Finally, he says, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Be strong in El Gabor. Is that me? Is that you? I mean, what kind of indicators would show me that I'm strong in the power of Christ, that I'm getting this continual infusion of the power of Christ? Well, I think we would be people of the Word of God, wouldn't we? Ephesians chapter 6 then goes on to talk about the armor of God. And he talks about the importance of picking up this sword. This sword, which is the Word of God. Charles Spurgeon said, a Bible that's falling apart usually belongs to someone who isn't. It could be the reason my life is just such a wreck right now. It's not so much the circumstances I find myself in. The reason that my life is such a wreck right now is because the Bible is a distant memory. And it's really just not a part of my life. And I'm not being infused with the bread of life. I'm not being infused with living water. It's not giving me the strength that I need because I don't go there. I need the Word of God. Ephesians chapter 6 talks about the importance of putting on the armor of God with believing prayer. Put every piece on with prayer. Alan Bartlett said this, 7 days without prayer makes one weak. Isn't that true? See, I can't do this in my own strength. I got to find myself often before the Lord asking for an infusion of his strength and casting these burdens that I'm carrying right now right back on him. And then also there's this whole element that's connected to this faith matter of trust. In the end, Gary Haugen, who's a part of Justice Ministries, he says, in the end, it depends upon whether or not we think God can be trusted. Do I really believe God can be trusted right now in the midst of the difficulties and persecutions? Do I really believe God can be trusted? Here I am sitting in prison, and I'm just trying to figure out whether or not Jesus is really God, because it just seems to me like if he's really God, then I wouldn't be sitting in prison. And I wouldn't have been beaten these 3 times, minus 40 lashes, minus one. See, what does that require? It requires faith. It requires trust in God. I'm trusting in the Lord. That's what it requires. This morning I picked up a blog and I was reading through it. And there was a commentary there about Cecil B. Day. Cecil B. Day is the founder of Days Inn. A Christ follower, a strong Christ follower, he said on one occasion, as I totally depend on Jesus Christ, I continue to grow and feel the assurance of his presence in my life minute by minute, daily walking with him, growing in confidence to meet any and all of life's challenges. I love that. I'm depending on Christ day after day, minute by minute, and as I depend upon him, he is enabling me to meet any and all of life's challenges. When I am weak, then I am strong. Even if life torments me, I triumph in Jesus Christ. Corrie Ten Boom said it this way, look at the world, you'll be distressed. Look within, you'll be depressed. look at Christ, you'll be at rest. Trust. Our strength, Paul says, is correlated to the strength of our connection to Christ. See, my strength is as strong as my connection to Jesus Christ. Last night at the musical, there was this young boy, 11-year-old boy, who was playing out this part of a cook. It was really cute. And I loved his lines. I just absolutely loved them. But one of the things that he said in his part, he was talking about what God was doing in him, but he said, God kicked it up a notch. I love that line. God kicked it up a notch. And then he said, and now I'm cooking on all four burners. And I thought, that's it. Isn't that what God wants for our life? He wants us to be cooking on all four burners. How many burners are you cooking on this morning? Barely one? How about four? I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. El Gabor, the mighty God. Let's thank Him. Lord, thanks for speaking to us today again from the Scriptures. Thank you for a place like this where we could come and we gather like this and we hear the Word taught. We pray together. We're encouraged to trust you more. And often we walk away with an infusion of your power in a way that you want us to live all the time. But life throws at us so many difficulties, and it's hard, Lord, to live with your perspective. It's hard to remember that we've got to turn to you before we turn to anybody else. And we are more often than not trusting you and living with faith. And so we don't see that our connection to you is infusing us with your strength, because often we're barely connected. And so we would just ask that in what we've talked about this morning, that there would be an open heart so that this could land and it could begin to transform our circumstances, in the sense that even if the circumstances don't change, our perspective and the strength that we have in the midst of the circumstances changes completely. My prayer would be for that. That we would find ourselves more and more with the Apostle Paul, delighting in whatever life throws at us, because in the midst of our weakness, we find you and we find strength to overcome the challenges we're faced with. I pray for anybody who's here that does not yet know you as their Savior, that they will even today say yes to your desire to have a relationship with you. I pray, Lord, that they would begin to experience your power, even as all of us would. And we thank you for hearing these prayers in Christ. And everybody said, Amen.